In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find some very interesting information. We find an information that's very familiar to you, that there's a time for everything under the sun. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and to pluck, a time to be planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and another time to collect them. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. Time to keep and time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent. A time to speak. A time to love. A time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. A time to be picky and a time to get over it. That last one's not in there, but I get that one from Matthew chapter 7. There's a time to be picky and a time to get over it. You know, in our Christian lives, we can become such that we are majoring on minors. I'm not talking about minors, those people who go down into the caves and get the coal. I'm talking about the little thing. You see up here on the board, you see a picture on the baseball field, and they're fighting about something. Did you know? I don't know if you realize this. Did you know that whatever the final decision is, it will have no bearing on world events? Sometimes, maybe you're that way when you're watching a game. You're watching hockey or soccer or baseball, and your team is maybe doing really well, or they're doing really lousy. And you're either screaming for joy, or you're hollering at the ref or the coach because it's not the player's fault. Did you know that tomorrow morning the sun will still rise? Sometimes as Christians, though, we don't think so. I hope it hasn't been too much of a burden, but the lights that are in the front of the auditorium are gone. Apparently, our guess is there's a nail somewhere in the line, and that is shorting out the line, and so the breaker is tripping. And actually, we destroyed a breaker in the process. Is that a major deal? Well, on one hand, we want to do our best to keep God's house looking good. But on the other hand, who cares? You're not here to see the pretty lights. You're here for God's word. We cannot major on the minors. There is a time to be picky. Washing the car in the van. In the van, it had some marks on it. And so I'm scrubbing and getting some of those marks off, and some of them weren't coming off. Did you know scratches you can't rub out with a sponge? And so I look at the van and the scratches on the bumper on the side that somebody thought they needed to put there. And it can be irritating. Is life over? Do you throw it away and get a new one? No, you don't. Sometimes as Christians, though, we are so hung up on the minors that we ignore the major. We're so hung up on what's so small and insignificant that we ignore things in our life or in the world going on around us that's major. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, Jesus says, lest you be judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or why do you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a beam that's out of your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. We sometimes will notice something in somebody else's life and allow it to become a major issue for us, when in the whole scheme of life, who cares? We make judgment calls that we should not make. We can become very busy about criticizing, looking at everybody's life, and becoming critical of it. Oh, I may like them, but. Or, boy, I can't stand to be around them because. And yet we don't even think that in our own life we may be having the same issue. You see, we need to extinguish a critical spirit. We need to get rid of that part in us that is saying, well, look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing. I shared with you before that I can allow myself to become a very critical person. If I wanted, I can look at somebody or something that tonight I was putting the flowers back up here on the altar and the box was not straight. It took me 4 times to make sure it was straight across. I've done everything short of bringing out a stick. You probably would not have noticed, but I didn't know. I was focused on what it looked like up here. Why? Because I think it's important to do our best to make things look well. But at the same time, I did not pull the iron out to iron the top of the cloth there or to scrub any stains out of it or anything such that way. It's only so much work I'm willing to do, you understand. No, I'm just kidding. We need to be careful because that could be something that could bring your attention to that so that if it was crooked, perhaps you would sit there and for the entire time think to yourself, that is crooked. It can happen. I was speaking once, and not here, but I was speaking, and it turns out I had forgotten to put a belt on. And I almost always wear a tie and a jacket while I'm speaking. Occasionally I'll take my jacket off, but I did not have a belt. After the service, do you know what I heard? You weren't wearing a belt. I didn't know I wasn't wearing a belt. So after 3.5 hours of a message, not really, all they got out of it was I was not wearing a belt. Well, I wouldn't quite say that, but it was something that was so minor, but was major enough to them that it let them distract them. How do we get as Christians sometimes when we don't show love to other people because we're too busy criticizing? How is it that we ourselves can sometimes find the most minute character flaw in somebody else but ignore our own? We must extinguish a critical spirit, whether it's here at church or at home. When the wife squeezes from the middle of the tube, when it's designed to be squeezed from the bottom of the tube so you get all the stuff out, or when the toilet paper is put on the wrong way. Everybody knows how to put the toilet paper on. Or maybe there's something left on the counter, or the clothes isn't picked up. We can focus on all the negative features of somebody and build in our hearts not only a critical spirit, but even a hatred for other people. We must be very careful about the way we look at what's going on around us. We must do this because Jesus commands it. It's not just simply good advice. Jesus tells us, look, quit being so critical about somebody else to the ignorance of your own life. Jesus tells us, don't judge. Now, when you read this, some people have decided this is the only verse in the entire Bible. And so when somebody is doing something right or wrong, the conclusion is, well, don't judge them. You don't know what's going on. Well, the verse that I've made up was, there's a time to be picky and a time to get over it. There are times, as the scriptures say, we must be wise and discerning. We must judge what is being said to us over the radio or on the television about who God is and about what He is doing. We do that because it is vital for us to maintain sound theology, sound teaching. And if we are not critical, not to the fact that they said the instead of thy, but being so critical, we need to maintain a certain type of criticism that allows us to recognize whether or not it matches God's word. Not criticizing because they read a red tie instead of a blue tie. There's time to judge, and a time not to. And we must be wise in knowing the difference. How do we know the wisdom? We follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. When it came to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, we saw this morning, what did he say about what they were doing? Cursed are you. Woe to you. That's what he said. And yet when it came to the woman who was found in adultery and tossed before him, what did he do? The accusers wanted him to say, stone her. And yet, because he is merciful to the repentant sinner, he wrote on the ground. We make up the story that he was writing the Ten Commandments. That's not in there. But I think it might possibly what he did. Because one by one, the accusers started leaving. Perhaps, don't know, perhaps they were feeling guilty about the beam in their own eye. We must extinguish the critical spirit because God says so. And we find here that others will perform it as well. Now, here, it may be that Jesus is implying the same kind of way that you criticize. Every little bitty thing that somebody else does is the same way God will judge you. That may be the case. But by experience, we certainly know if you're really picky about somebody else and what they're doing or how they did it, guess what you're going to find out? They'll return the favor. And so even as they are unable to do anything to please you, guess what? You will never satisfy them either. We should be known as men and women that have generous hearts. Not compromise, but generous hearts. We need to extinguish a critical spirit, for God commands it, and others will perform it even upon us. Along with that, we need to evaluate our own life. We need to take a good look at our own lives and decide, what do we see? Now, I bet if I really wanted, I've never done this and I don't plan to, but if I really wanted, I could look at each person here and make some sort of criticism. I bet you could come up here and do the same thing. Not about me, because I'm perfect, you understand, but about everybody else. What's wrong with them? We all can do that. In fact, we are developed a very good skill of it. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice that there are many times you think to yourself, well, I could have done that better? Or what were they thinking when they did that? We need to evaluate our own selves. Jesus says, let you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own. How can you say in verse 4, let me remove that little speck in your eye? And look, there's a 2x4 sticking out of your head. The most obvious problems are our own, and we tend to forget that. We tend to minimize or ignore our own issue. Well, it's no big deal. Well, it may be, but sometimes those things that are a lot, we make little of. Sin is major, but sometimes we minimize it and we excuse it. We excuse it because we don't want to feel guilty. We excuse it because we don't want to get ourselves in trouble. We excuse it because we don't want to look bad. We excuse it because we don't want to stop. But in the end, sin is a major deal. Whatever kind of sin it is, don't minimize what is major. But at the same time, as we're doing this, we need to make sure we're not majoring on the minors in other people's life. It says we find often our complaints about others are the same kinds of complaints that others can make of us. That's something I've noticed. I've heard, not necessarily here, but out in the streets and stuff, somebody will say, you know, I just can't stand my neighbor because they do this. And even though it's not exactly the same thing, they're doing the same thing. It may not be that they're being very disrespectful of their neighbor by putting all their leaves and stuff and blowing it into your yard, but maybe you're being very disrespectful by waking up at 5 in the morning and start building a shed in the backyard. So maybe it's not exactly the same, but guess what? You're showing the same attributes. I also find that when we evaluate our own life, we need to be careful not to see how bad we are, how worthless we are, not to see how incompetent we are. When we're evaluating our own life, we need to realize we are doing it for the purpose of doing better. I can evaluate my life as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, and I could beat myself up black and blue. But what good does it do? What if I evaluated my life and I said, wait a minute, I've got to take the board out of my eye. How can I make my life better? How can I serve God well? How can I use His word to create in me a heart after His Son? I'm to be created in the image of His Son. I'm predestined for that. Am I conforming to the image of His Son? And then when I find myself falling short, it's not a time to beat yourself up, but a time to adjust, a time to change. When we evaluate our life, we need to ask God to help us be honest about our shortcomings. That way we see them. Again, it's so easy for us to look and point out in somebody else's life what is wrong. But we get so used to having in our own mind seeing the things that we do that are weaknesses, that are moral weaknesses, that are spiritual weaknesses, and look at that and be so used to seeing it that we minimize it, forget about it, and ignore it. We need to make sure that our hearts and our mind are re-looking at our own lives. For how shall I help somebody who has a problem of some sort? Maybe the problem of lying. They have a difficult time telling the truth, particularly if they're going to be in trouble. And yet I myself am an expert liar. How can I help somebody who's struggling with their finances if I myself do not take care of my finances? How can I help somebody with marriage issues or children issues, and I myself have even worse issues in those areas? To be able to minister to other people doesn't mean I'm perfect, but that I recognize my weaknesses, relying on God to give me strength to overcome, and then helping others out. I need to make sure that I extinguish that critical spirit and I evaluate my own life in these things. Finally, I need to be wise in evaluating others. Whenever I approach somebody else recognizing an issue in their life, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to encourage and admonish one another. It's neat to see the kids when they're not fighting. It's neat to see the kids tell somebody, hey, don't do that, because they don't want them to get in trouble. I like to see that. Not that they're always mothering the other person, but hey, you know, they're thinking of doing something and say, no, we better not do that because we don't want to get in trouble. Or, you know, whatever it might be, so that way they're obeying. I appreciate that. It makes my job easier. It's the right thing for them to do. For us as Christians, it's the right thing to do if we see another believer struggling with an area in their life that we very humbly approach them. Why should we humbly approach them? Because you know what? If we were to ask, we know that they would look at our life and say, well, you're not so perfect yourself either. We need to humbly, lovingly come alongside with the attitude, not that we're better than them, but the attitude that we want to help. So we approach them humbly to point it out and approach them in order to help them. We're not approaching them to put them down. I can't believe you dress that way. I can't believe you talk that way. I can't believe you listen to that kind of music. I can't believe you watch those kinds of TV shows. What a lousy, rotten person you are. That always works, right? You know what happens when that kind of transition occurs? That kind of confrontation? There's no love. And in fact, it builds walls and hatred. But if we are able to come alongside and say, you know, I've noticed this. Is there something going on? Can I help you some way? Won't that open up a greater door? They may still be resistant, but having approached it the correct way, you show you're not that brother with a beam out of one eye trying to pick at the speck in the other person's eye. We need also to approach with honesty. We need to make sure that what we see happening is actually what's going on. We need to make sure we've got the full story. or are going to learn the full story. When we jump to conclusions, even conclusions that seem obvious, we can get ourselves into real trouble. I remember hearing about a pastor who was noticing a couple in the church. Not the married couple, not the husband-wife couple, but the husband of one and the wife of the other. And had noticed the way they behaved towards each other, and so confronted them of having an improper relationship. Not realizing that these are two people that were very close friends, having grown up together. And that there was no romantic relationship or feelings of any such kind. They were just good friends. Both couples together, and then it happened to be that those particular people, they got along well. He had seen a few things and made a conclusion, and you can imagine what those two people thought of him. We need to be careful because we can get ourselves in the same boat if we are not being looking and approaching with the honest fact. Honesty in the sense of recognizing the whole story, as well as honesty when you come up to the person and speak to them. Don't make light of what's not to be made light of. Make sure that you know what's going on. You can do this by asking questions. What's going on? By listening. None of you men have ever gotten in trouble because you didn't listen to the full story at all, did you? Don't offer superficial excuses either. When someone, you see something happening, and it is something major, don't come up with some kind of excuse. Well, it's just a personality. I remember talking, well, I've talked with a number of families, but they'll talk about their kids, and their kid has a free spirit. It's just the way God made them. No, your child is disobeying your direct command, and you're teaching them rebellion by not dealing with it in the way that God intended you to deal with it. We need to make sure that we are not looking at a situation of somebody that's come from a very difficult background and say, well, that's okay. You hear more about the story, and so you say, well, that's no big deal then. And so you just leave it alone. No, sin is always sin, no matter what. We were down at my parents, I was, and a gal came to the door, and she did not have a phone for one reason or another, and she was reporting that a man has struck a vehicle. So we went out there, us brave men, Gail and I, we sat there in the chair while Mom went out first, and we waited a few minutes and decided maybe we should go see what's going on. Mom answered the door, and so we thought, well, she can handle it. But after long enough, we knew it was time for the men to step in. So us husky men, we went out there and to deal with the issue as we watched what happened. And he had been driving the car backwards, if I understand right, the vehicle he had to pick up. And somehow he had gone along the side of a nice white vehicle and left at least paint on there. But there was kind of becoming an issue, so that way Mom called the police. And at one point, the very young man says to the neighbor that was reporting it, you don't understand what my life was like. Well, at this point in time, he had raised his voice, and so I had stepped between them. That's not necessarily a wise thing to do, but that's something I did. I stepped between them just to make sure things were safe. I said, wait a minute, that has nothing to do with what your life was doing. We're dealing with the issue that's going on now. But I wasn't heard very well over his frustration. Even though what he did was wrong, we cannot look at his life and say, well, he has had a tough life, so it's no big deal. We need to make sure we're not majoring on the minors, but at the same time, not making light of what something is real and is a problem. And always, 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 always go in prayer and an offer to help. When we find a brother or sister that is not doing well, we need to go to them and offer assistance prayerfully, humbly, willing to help, offering it. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we are not nitpicking at every person's life and trying to make them better not for God's sake, but for our sake. Because it wasn't done right. It's not the way you would have handled it. Not the way you would have done it. Why not we let the Word of God be the basis and the foundation and the standard so that if we do approach somebody, we do so wanting what God wants rather than what we want. And at the same time, always thinking about ourselves, what is in my eye? No joking here. Whenever, almost every time I discipline the kid, not every time, but many, many times, when I discipline my kid, I always think to myself, many times think to myself, what about the way that I treat God? What about the way I disobey Him? What about the way I don't pick up after myself? What about the way that sometimes I might waste something or that I might not follow the directions? Here, the directions in the instruction manual, the directions that your wife said. How many times do I forget to do something for somebody or to do what God's asked me to do? Be conscious about your own life. The message is not don't help anybody that obviously needs help. The message is not don't judge anybody by what they do. The message is be wise in making sure that when you see what's happening in somebody else's life, though you may need to approach them, consider your own heart with God. Consider your own life. It helps you that when you approach, you will do so humbly. For you know, if God were to criticize you, if He were to judge you with the same judgment and to measure you with the same measurement, what He would come to. May we demonstrate God's love and His wisdom as we do not major on the minors, whether it's something small. You're thinking to yourself, there's a pencil on the piano over there, two of them. I can't believe we let that happen around this place. Or you look at somebody else's life and you say about their life, well, I can't believe they don't read their Bible. What about your life? Where do you fall short? Some things, sometimes there's a time to be picky and there's a time to get over it. May God grant us the wisdom to know when and how. Father, I ask that you would help us in this way. I thank you that as I look over our folks that we don't seem to have this issue, but I do want us to remember that we must pay attention to our lives. Father, you command us here to pay attention to our own hearts, not just to look at those around us, but to look at our own. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us not to be the hypocrite that looks at the speck in our brother's eye, yet neglects the beam in our own. Father, I thank you for your word, which helps us to look in the mirror of your word and see the way we look. So that way we can walk away having adjusted our own heart. And then, Father, I ask that you would help us be diligent to continue to look in your law and be consistent in it. So that way we may follow in a tremendous way. Help us be wise so we're not majoring on the minors, but at the same time we're not making little of a lot. We ask this for your glory and by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.